by his great salvation, the King of kings redeems a fallen man. How he restores a soul by sin disfigured, and all may be included in his plan. I stand amazed when someone tells the story of Christ's great love and how he took my place. He died upon the cross. Oh, how I praise him. I am redeemed. Behold, I stand amazed. I stand amazed about his Holy Spirit, who comforts hearts when disappointments come, and strength anew is found to fight the battles, and grace to stand until he calls us home. I stand amazed when someone tells the story of Christ's great love and how he took my place. He died upon the cross. Oh, how I praise him. I am redeemed. Behold, I stand amazed. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, his child and forever I am.
Amen. Appreciate so much your being here this morning. I want you to open your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 1. Acts, chapter 1. Let me ask you to listen on purpose this morning. I'm asking you, when we start the invitation, not to get up and leave, wait until it's concluded. I'm asking you to listen on purpose. I look around during the song service up in the balcony at the people that are talking while singing's going on, and it bothers me that we come to church to fellowship with each other and not to sing and worship God. You do understand this is about Him, not about you. It does what you do displays to Him and others your love and devotion to Him. So it is so important that we come to church to see what God can do for us and through us and with us instead of just as a fellowship time. It's not picnic time. It's not a ball game time. It's not cut up time. So please listen on purpose. I ask you to stand with me today as I begin to read in verse number 1 of chapter 1 in the book of Acts. The Bible says, "The former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion, that is, after his death on the cross, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. And for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken this, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye here gazing into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. Now I want to use verse number 11 for my text verse this morning. And I want to speak to you on the subject, God's promise to his waiting church. God's promise to his waiting church. Now while we're here, we're told what we are to be doing. We're to be his witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And according to Jesus' instruction, we're to keep doing that until he comes again. After the rapture, the Great Commission goes out of commission. After the rapture, we're no longer commissioned to go into all the world. But while we're waiting on him to come again, we're to be about carrying his gospel to every creature, everywhere. And God tells them as they watch him go up, he sends two angels. And he says, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye here gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you, will so come in like manner as you have seen him go. That is God's promise to his waiting church. Now, while we're waiting on that promise to be fulfilled, every one of us who call ourselves Christians, who say that we're saved, are to be about the business of carrying the gospel around the world. Heavenly Father, help me this morning as I bring this message that it might reaffirm in our minds and reassure us of this great promise that you've made, that Jesus is coming again. And help us to understand that while we're waiting, we're to be doing your business. We're to be advancing the kingdom of God. We're to be sending out missionaries and going ourselves, getting people saved and baptized and taught and trained to serve you with their life. And we're to keep on doing that till Jesus comes. Now I need your help this morning. Fill me with thy spirit. Save every unsaved soul listening to my voice. And Lord God, I thank you for our guests and our visitors. May you bless their heart. May you work in their life. May you draw them close to you. And when all of us leave here, may we leave here in a closer relationship than we were when we came. Add to our church those who need to get baptized and those who need to join and make this their church home. And Lord, help your children to get right so we can be about your business. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Never have the words of the angels at the ascension of Christ meant more to God's people than they do in this generation. Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. God's word calls the second coming of Christ the blessed hope for the Christian. We who are saved and are right with God do not look at that second coming of Christ in fear and trembling. We look at it with rejoicing, with thanksgiving. This old life down here will be over, and we'll take on a new dimension and a greater life than our mind has ever imagined before. When you wake in the mornings, do you hope that Christ will come that day? Let me tell you, you've got to be right with God to say, Lord, I want you to come today. Could you pray with the Apostle John, even so come, Lord Jesus, come quickly? To be able to pray that prayer, you've got to be right with God and ready for Jesus to come. Most people, including some Christians, would rather for Christ to wait for another month or another year or just make it later. The reason for that is they're not ready. They're not right with God. This truth is very simple but disturbing. Many will not be ready to meet Christ when He does return for the saved. Two things are necessary for people to be ready for Christ's return. Number one, they must be saved and know it. Secondly, they need to be right with God as a Christian. That means if you've been saved but not been baptized, you need to get that taken care of. That's your public testimony of faith and obedience to Christ after you're saved. If you're saved and you're not faithful to the house of God and you don't have a church membership where you attend regularly, you need to get that taken care of. You can't be right with God and ignore your relationship to Christ's church in these days. This is the church age. If you're going to be ready when Jesus comes to be right with God, means that you're living in the will of God. You're clean from the outward position and pollution of this world. And you're trying to get other people saved. Now, I'm telling you, if those things aren't in your life, you're not praying, even so come, Lord Jesus, because you're not wanting to meet Jesus as you are this morning. This morning, I want to answer some questions that are on the hearts of many people today concerning the second coming of Christ. This world needs some Bible answers, not personal opinions. Bible answers. Now, I heard a liberal commentator this last week when asked about some absurd thing like peace in Iraq. I think it was on that subject. He made the statement, yes, its chances of happening is like Jesus coming back and the world coming to an end. That pretty well characterizes the attitude of the world. It characterizes many who call themselves Christians. This man was mocking Christ's return. I believe Jesus is coming back again, just like the Bible promises. I believe it because Jesus promised it with His own mouth. He said in John 14, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, that where I am, there ye may be also. Now, God's not a liar. If God was a liar, He'd be a sinner like me and you. We can count on what Jesus says as truth. Men have scoffed when God said that He was going to destroy the world with a flood. And the result of their scoffing, only Noah and his family were saved. Men are scoffing today. Young people are scoffing at the thought that Jesus will come again. But you mark it down. God said it. That settles it. He's coming. We don't know exactly when, but we do know He's coming. Now I want you to consider some questions this morning I will try to answer in this message. Number one, when will Jesus come again? When will Jesus come again? Well, I can't give you a date. I can't give you a month or a year because God doesn't give one. In fact, the Bible says, not even the angels of heaven know. The Father only knows that day. He tells us it's not given to us to know. We're just to be ready. We're just to be busy. We're to be about the Lord's work. If He should come today, it's okay because we're ready. If He postpones it till tomorrow, next month, or next year, we're going to be busy and ready to meet Him. We do not know the exact time. However, He lets us know that we can know when His coming is near. We know it's near. Now, He gives us these illustrations. He says there are signs that we can look to and know the nearness of a storm coming. Matthew 24:27, He says, "For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even into the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." That not only means He's going to come quickly, but it means just as we can see lightning flashing in the skies, we know a storm's brewing. A storm is near. When we see certain signs taking place throughout this world, God says we know that Jesus' coming is also near. Another illustration He gives us, He says we can know the nearness of spring. He said in Matthew 24:32-33, "Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the door." And the context of that is the second coming of Jesus Christ. He says we can see trees beginning to bud and swell, and we know that it's not going to be long till spring comes. And He said that's a sign that lets us know spring is near. And He said, "I'm giving you some things to look for, and you know when all of these things begin to happen at the same time, you can be aware that my coming is near, even at the door." Now, what are some of the signs that His coming is near? Well, in Matthew 24, He gives some general signs concerning the end of the ages. And those general signs are wars and rumors of war. Oh my. Tells us that many of the wars and battles will be over racial strife. Kingdom against kingdom. Literally, race against race. Shiites against Sunnis. Same people. Now these are general signs concerning the end time. Says there'll be earthquakes happening with more frequencies in various places of the world, many places at the same time. General signs. But I want to get down to some specific signs the Bible lets us know so we can know that His coming is near. In 2 Timothy 3, Paul said, "This know also, that in the last days," when? The last days, before Christ's return, "perilous times shall come." Dangerous times. Terrorist threats. Drive-by shootings. Muggings. Rapes. Murders. Sexual predators. Drug addiction. Violence. On and on and on. Perilous times shall come. He says in the last days, it'll be times of great changes in man. Well, times have changed from my boyhood to until today. You know, my mama taught me to say yes, ma'am, and no, ma'am, yes, sir, and no, sir. Thank you, please. Manners. Not to talk with your mouth full. Not to butt in when adults are speaking. Respect older people and treat them with... Bible says that's going to all change. There's going to be great changes in man in the last days, for men shall be lovers of their own self. They'll be covetous, boasters, braggadocious. They'll be proud. They'll be blasphemers. They'll mock God, mock the Word of God. Children will be disobedient to parents. They'll be unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. You know, it's natural for a boy or girl to love mom and daddy. It's natural for mom and daddy to love their sons and daughters. But we're getting to the place where kids hate their parents. They murder their parents. And parents hate their kids. But that natural affection, without natural affection, it's talking about the natural, the normal way a man loves a woman or a woman loves a man. It says in the last days, the affection will be unnatural. Women will love women. Men will love men. That's what it's talking about. Truce breakers. False accusers. Incontinent. No discipline. No self-control. Fierce. Despisers of those that are good. Making fun of those that are trying to serve God. Those that are trying to do right. Making fun of the teenagers in your school or class that's trying to live right and do right. Traitors. Traitors. No longer loving your country, fighting your country. You'll stand up and speak against it. Speak against the troops and against the president in the midst of war. He's talking about people like John Kerry that'll come home and criticize the troops and criticize the war and criticize the efforts and say people that are stupid end up in Iraq and then try to lie his way out of it. People like Bill Clinton, instead of fighting in the war, will go to England or Canada to avoid it. America's great hero. Changes in man in the last days. Traitors! Great changes in religion in the last days. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Lovers of pleasure. Last Sunday was Super Bowl Sunday. You would be astonished to know how many church members who say they love God and are faithful Christians stayed home to watch the Super Bowl instead of being in God's house. Why, churches let out early. Churches canceled service. Churches brought their big screens in. Last days. Last days. Changes in religions. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. I know, but I've got tickets to the Mavericks. I'll just skip church. With all of this, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Religion in the last days will be changed to please man and not to please God. People won't like hard Bible preaching. They won't like the old songs. They're looking for entertainment, not truth. In the last days, there'll be doubters and scoffers that shall appear just before Jesus comes. 2 Peter 3, verse 3, it says, knowing this, first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Doubters and scoffers. Scientific doubters. You know, true science does not conflict with the Bible. Bible is not a scientific book, but when it speaks scientifically, it's always correct. And it had the truth written down before the scientists ever discovered it. Before Columbus ever proved that the earth was round, the Bible talks about the circle of the earth. Before the people ever understood that there were wind patterns and storm patterns that come from the northwest down toward the south and then back up, the Bible talked about the circuits of the wind. Scientific doubters. All things must be proven before we believe it. But they don't practice it. Because they teach evolution and they haven't proved it. It's still a theory. Scientific doubters, religious doubters, people that doubt the Word of God and doubt doctrine and don't even believe you know you're saved and doubt creation and doubt that there is a hell. All of them believe there's a heaven, but doubt there is a hell. Doubt the second coming. That's all going to be prevalent right before Jesus comes again. They'll ignore and reject the preaching of the Word of God. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the day of the coming of the Son of Man. Noah preached for 120 years. They completely ignored God's man and God's message. And they all died. And he says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. In that day, marriage meant nothing. They were heedless to God's word. They craved pleasure at any cost. In the last days, Christians backsliding will backslide to the point that you can't tell a Christian from the world, as it was in the days of Lot. Lot was a Christian, moved into Sodom and Gomorrah, mingled with them, and was so backslidden. Only he and God knew. In the last days, homosexuality will be accepted by society, but not by God. Christians willfully living in sin for financial gain, all about the last days. Now, we don't know when he's coming, but we'll see these things happening in the days just before Jesus comes again. And I submit to you, we are living in that day today. Secondly, how will Jesus come again? The Bible says in verse 11, in like manner as you have seen him go up into heaven, Jesus went up, he's going to come down. He went up on a cloud, he's going to come down in the clouds. There are two aspects of Christ's return. He'll return at the rapture, that's when all the saved will be caught up to meet him in the clouds. And 7 years later, he'll return in Revelation glory, when he sets up his kingdom on the earth and rules and reigns for 1,000 literal years. There's two, not only are there two aspects of Christ's coming, when Christ comes, his coming will be visible. They saw him go up, Christians will see him come down. Behold, he cometh in clouds and every eye shall see him. His coming will be visible. His coming will be bodily. This same Jesus. Just as they saw him go, glorified flesh and bone. And then we're going to be changed into his likeness. Hey, Jesus is not some puffy spirit floating around heaven. And neither will we be. Jesus is a real person in a real body that has been glorified, meaning that it's not flesh, blood, and bone, but it's glorified flesh and bone. I didn't say French fried, I said glorified. Oh, goodness. But His coming will be bodily, the same Jesus. And His coming will be suddenly, as quick as lightning. Quick as lightning. And the light travels faster than sound. We see the lightning and hear the thunder afterwards. There's no warning. The lightning flashes. When it flashes, we know the thunder is going to take place later as it travels to us across the distance. There's nothing to let us know the lightning is about to happen except we see the clouds. There's nothing letting us know that Jesus is coming in the next minute except we see the warnings. It's suddenly, suddenly, suddenly. The Bible says He'll come in the hour you think not. I promise you, not one of you came to church this morning planning to be caught up from your pew to meet Jesus in the air. Some of you got roast on in your crock pots. Some of you got something in your oven cooking. Some of you going to warm up a TV dinner. They don't make them anymore, do they? They're frozen dinners. I'm sorry. Boy, they're nourishing too, and it must be good. I saw 10 for $10 the other day. 10 for $10. His coming will be suddenly. You know, we're an instant generation. Instant potatoes, instant rice, instant this. Microwave it. We want it in seconds, not hours. Jesus is coming quickly, suddenly. You want quickness in everything but that. Some of you are not ready. Some of you are not ready. You're not thinking about His coming. You're not preparing for His coming. It'll be quickly. So sudden that no one will have time to prepare or get right when Jesus does come. That quick. Jesus gives us an illustration of what it's going to be like in Matthew 25 when He comes again at the rapture. 5, 10 virgins are there. 5 are ready, 5 are unready. When He came, the 5 that were ready went in unto Him and the door was shut. The others came later and knocked and said, "Let us in." He said, "Too late." They that were ready went in unto Him. He said, "I know you not. Depart from me, thou worker of iniquity." There'll be no time for preparation. It's going to be quickly. It's going to be suddenly. Now, quickly, what kind of a day will it be when Jesus comes again? Ah, for the child of God that's right with God, it's going to be a glorious day, a wonderful day. Listen to what God says in 1 Corinthians 15, talking about that day. "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. Not everybody's going to lay in the grave. Not everybody's going to die before Jesus comes. But we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. And we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." Oh, it's going to be a glorious day. Now, Christ's virgin birth was spectacular. The resurrection was miraculous. The coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost on the church was outstanding. But no event in history can compare to the day when Jesus comes again. It will be a glorious day. We shall be changed. Death shall lose its hold on the saved. we shall be caught up to meet Jesus in the air. It's a glorious day. But may I say also, for some, it's going to be an exceedingly sad day. In fact, for most of the world, when Jesus comes, it's going to be a sad day, because most of the world is not ready for Jesus to come. It'll be a day of separation. You see, God's going to come and take those who have been washed in His blood, those who have been saved. He'll leave behind everyone else. It's going to be a day of separation. Not every grave will open at the rapture, only the graves of the saved. Not every living person will be caught up to meet Him in the clouds, only those who have been born again. Oh, it's going to be a day of hopelessness for the unsaved. The hopeless condition of a person with a terminal illness is different, because their suffering will end at death. Their sickness will end at death. But not so with the unsaved. They are hopeless. There is no hope of a new body and a new heaven. Just an eternity without God, in hell forever and forever. At Jesus' coming, it'll be too late to get saved. That's the reason Jesus has established the church and has given us the Great Commission. He wants us to preach the gospel. He wants us to send out a warning. He wants us to say to people, now is the day to get saved. Now is the time to get right. Now is the time to get ready. And it's going to be a glorious day for the saved, but a terribly sad day for the majority of the world, because they're not ready. Just like some of you right here listening to my voice this morning. You're not ready. Now, what can we do to be ready for Christ's return? Well, number one, we can get saved. We can accept Jesus as our Savior now. Nothing is more important than getting saved and knowing. Secondly, after we're saved, we can serve Him faithfully in His church. Faithfully. Help others to get saved. Help others to know about Jesus. You say, I just don't know that much. You can drive a bus. You can pick up people. You can invite people. You don't have to be a Bible teacher or Bible scholar to drive a bus or invite people to come or bring people in your car. But we need to serve Him faithfully after we're saved. That means it starts with obeying Him in believer's baptism. And then finding out God's will for our life in His church and serve Him faithfully there. And then we can be to be ready for His coming after we're saved and we're serving Him faithfully. We can live daily watching and waiting for His return. And my question to you this morning is, are you ready? I don't have to ask you, do you believe whether Jesus is coming back or not? That's not going to change the fact. He's coming. Your disbelief will not eliminate hell. It will not eliminate His second coming. He's coming. The question is, are you ready? And are you willing to do what the Bible teaches that's necessary to be ready? That's what this service is about. That's what church is about. It's to help people to get right, get ready, and stay right, and serve Jesus till He comes. Some of you need to be saved today. Some of you have been saved, but you need to get baptized. Some of you need to get in church and begin to serve Him faithfully. Some of you who have been saved and out of church need to get back right with God and get back in His will. You must not delay. Jesus is coming in. This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, will so come in like manner as you have seen Him go up into heaven. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. He promised that to Christians. Are you ready? I wonder how many of you can say right now, "Preacher, I'm saved and I know it." There's no doubt about it. If I died this morning, I know that I know that I know I've been born again. I've accepted Jesus as Savior. I'm saved and I'm not ashamed of it. If that be true, would you slip your hand up right now? I'm saved and I know it. Thank God I've accepted Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? All over this building, hands are raised. I'm going to ask you to bow your head right now. No one's looking around. I'm not going to pray right now, so don't get up and start leaving. Bow your head. And while most everybody in here could raise their hand, some of you could not. I dare say there's not one person in here that wants to be left behind when Jesus comes. There's not one person in here who wants to face an eternity in hell. You'd like to be saved and know that you're going to heaven, but you don't know it. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed and no one's looking around. I wonder, would you let me pray for you? I'd like to pray that you too can be saved and know it before you face eternity. You too can be saved and know it. Here's what I want you to do. You won't have to say a word. I want you to simply lift your hand. I'll see your hand. And when I pray, I'll know I'm praying for you that you too can be saved and know it before you face eternity, before Jesus comes. While no one's looking around, you couldn't raise your hand a moment ago, but right now you'd raise it. Your hand, by your lifted hand, would say, "Pray for me, preacher. I don't know I'm saved, but I know I don't want to go to hell. If I could be saved, I'd like to be saved. Please pray for me." Slip your hand up where I can see it. God bless you, dear lady. God bless you. God bless you, sir. God bless you over here. Someone else should slip your hand up quickly. "Preacher, I don't know I'm saved. I promise you I won't embarrass you. I won't come to you. I won't point you out." While heads are bowed, I simply want to know that I'm praying for you and you to know I'm praying for you. I wonder who else would say, "Pastor, I don't know for sure I'm saved, but I'd like to be saved and know it. Would you pray for me that I too can be saved and know it?" God bless you back here. Yes, thank you. Anyone else before I pray? How about in the balcony? "Preacher, I don't know for sure I'm saved, but I'd like to be saved. I'm raising my hand asking you to pray for me." Anyone like that in the balcony? Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, we come to you for these that are unsaved. We pray, O God, by their own testimony, they might understand their lost condition. They raised their hand and said, "I don't want to go to hell. I don't want to miss heaven, but I don't know I'm saved." Their greatest need today is to accept Jesus as their Savior. Now, I'm praying for you, for them like I promised, but help them to understand my prayer cannot save them. I'm praying that you'll give them faith and courage enough to come and accept you as Savior. We won't embarrass them. They won't have to make a speech. We'll take them aside privately and personally and lovingly and show them in the Bible how they can be saved today and know that they're saved.